Praise God, praise God. You know, that really doesn't sound like a people who's are desperate for the Lord. You know, you didn't have to check your milk that you put in your cereal this morning with a Geiger counter, did you? Yeah. As we pray sovereignly for those who are in Japan, we recognize that we serve a sovereign God that's over everything. And that every day that we have what we consider a life of normalcy, it's only because of the great grace and goodness of God that should always keep our hearts pointed toward Him. Should we have to wait until something happens to us for us to recognize our desperate and utter need for God? Praise His name. If you would, this morning, turn in your Bibles to the book of James, the third chapter, verses 1 through 12. That's the book of James, the third chapter, verses 1 through 12. And if you found a sacred scripture, would you please acknowledge it by saying amen? And would you please stand for the reading of God's infallible, inerrant word? And the word of God says this: not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder whenever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and curses. My brother, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. I want to repeat verse 8. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, but most importantly, the understanding and the doing of His holy word. You may be seated. Praise God. Make sure you have your playbooks, and if you don't, make sure you check with the elders afterwards and make sure you get a copy so that you can take your notes. We're changing chapters this morning in James, going through the third chapter, and this chapter in James begins a whole new direction and speaks of a whole different type of temptation, a different type of trial that Christians have to deal with. It's a common trial and a common temptation to all Christians, but especially to Christian teachers. Christian teachers are pointed out here especially because they fall subject to the sins of the tongue. Now, Scripture tells us that not many believers should become teachers. And it tells us that because teachers will face a stricter judgment from God. And why is that, Pastor? Well, it's simple. A teacher is always telling other people how to live, correcting them when they come up short. In fact, a teacher is responsible for the lives and the spiritual growth of those people who are under him. And God holds him responsible. Therefore, if a teacher fails to live what he teaches, then, of course, he will bear the greater judgment and condemnation before God. The teacher must preach, live what they teach each and every day. And there are three things that we need to keep in mind here. This verse points out a truth that if a person feels a call on their life, and if they're able to walk away from teaching, then they should. But if they feel that call on their life, and they're unable to do anything but teach, they need to answer the call. They need not be afraid of the fact that it is a greater commitment and carries with it an incredible consequence. Teaching is a high call, one of the highest and greatest callings that the Lord ever places upon a person's life. In fact, in Scripture, it's ranked second only to the apostles and prophets. Ephesians 4:11-12 tells us this. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. And then he tells us what they are to do in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, we recognize that in this day and age, this fivefold ministry that is expressed here, that we no longer have apostles and prophets, we still have evangelists, and we still have shepherds, and we still have teachers. And we recognize that teachers have a larger responsibility. 1 Corinthians 9:16-17 tells us, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Because the boasting and the power is not in the person proclaiming it, but is in the word rightly preached. Okay? Then he goes on, he says, for necessity it is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with stewardship. Paul is saying here that if he does it because of the call that the Lord has placed upon his life, that he has a reward. But even if he does it in fear, God is still entrusting him with stewardship of that particular church, of that particular house of worship. So we recognize that, secondly, whether a person has a fear of this responsibility, they are never to neglect the gift of teaching if they've been gifted in that manner. The great responsibility and condemnation only enhances the great dignity of the office. Thirdly, we see that a teacher's main tool to work well will be their tongue or their speech. A teacher's tongue, when it's used properly, is going to have great bearing on their ministry. The tongue is where the first temptation attacks a teacher to misuse their tongue, to misuse scripture. Now we see in this third chapter, James presents the matter of a tongue as a test of a faithful life in Christ Jesus. He wants us to recognize that true faith will be demonstrated by our speech and our tongue, and so will false faith be demonstrated by our speech and our tongue. Nothing is more telling about the situation or the condition of your heart as your tongue is. Your tongue removes all doubt of how you feel and who you are. And we recognize here that James is really concerned about the tongue. He mentions this in almost every chapter of his book. He mentions it twice in the first chapter, and then he goes right into 1:19-20, and he says this: "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Then in James 1:26, he says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless." Then he goes on in chapter 2, verse 12, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." Again, chapter 4, verse 11, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against his brother, judges his brother, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." And then in chapter 5, verse 12, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." He said, as a Christian, you should not have to take any oath, or you shouldn't swear by anything, but you should live a life that when you say yes, your yes means yes, and when you say no, your no means no. That you can be trusted by the words that come out of your mouth. Now, we remember that James is being used by the Holy Spirit to show us as true believers that we have been begotten by the Word of God. Just like he puts it in James 1:18 when he says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let's try to unpack that. What James is saying here is that God has brought his own. He has brought us forth. That means he's brought us out of our mother's womb, because while we were, Psalms tell us, while we were being knitted in our mother's womb, he knew us, every hair on our head, and he's brought us from our mother's womb to the salvation that we stand in now, so that we would be one of his first fruits of the harvest that he's bringing to all that belong to him. So James is saying that the word of truth, our salvation, should manifest in us a new life in the way that we live, in the way that we speak, in the way that we deal with one another. In fact, this new life should show up in every aspect of our lives. It should show up in our humility in temptation. It should show up in our obedience to Scripture. It should show up in our loving concern for the needy without partiality. It should show up in our life and the pattern of good works that comes from our lives. And now, as we enter into the third chapter of John, he's saying that this new life, this salvation in us that's been brought by the hearing of the true word of God, should now transform our lives, even to the point of the way we speak to one another. He says our tongue will tell on our heart. And he demands that we recognize that a living faith shows itself in our ability to control our tongue. Now, throughout the verses we're going to deal with in this third chapter, all the way down from the first verse to the 12th verse, you'll see James use these two words interchangeably. The words mouth and tongue are frequently used to reference speech. And perhaps your question would be that, why is James taking the two words mouth and tongue and personifying them so much? You may have a question in your heart that says, well, why doesn't James just really get to the heart of the matter and speak about the problem? The problem's in the heart, isn't it, Pastor? Why does he just say hard instead of blaming everything on the tongue and the mouth? Because the tongue can only react to the heart. And that's absolutely true. And I think you'll see this in most of Hebrew thought, but there's also a pattern of Hebrew thought that you see through all the Old Testament that shows that the Jew would distinguish between the man and the guilty member. And sometimes he would make it where it was hardly distinguishable. I want you to look at Isaiah 59:7. Give you an example. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. Now, we recognize that the feet didn't cause this murder, right? Unless they stomp somebody to death. So we recognize that the problem is in the heart of the person who does this. Same thing we see in 2 Peter 2:14. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that it's not just our eyes that get us in trouble, but it's the thought process that gets us in trouble. And if we think lustfully after a woman, we've already committed adultery with her where? In our heart. So we recognize that the Hebrew here wants to make a concrete expression, a really practical expression, by assigning the blame to a part of the body itself as if it was a guilty partner. But James wants us to recognize that whatever comes out of the mouth was ever spewed out by the tongue. In fact, that does not operate independently of any other impulse. It comes directly from our heart. Everything else is simply an organ, a member in which our heart expresses itself. You know, the rabbis used to say this about the tongue. Psalms 64:3. Who wet their tongues like swords and aim bitter words like arrows. You see, the rabbis used to say that the tongue was like an arrow, because rather than a knife, that it takes, you need to be in close proximity to use a knife. The tongue is like an arrow, and it can kill from long distances. You see, there's a union of faith and words that becomes incredibly visible in our speech. In fact, someone once said that every one of us is carrying around a concealed weapon. All we have to do is open up our mouths and it becomes unconcealed. And when you realize that we speak 18 to 30,000 words a day, men speak about 20,000, women speak about 30,000, and by the time you get home, brothers, you probably use 20, and she brings her 30 and tries to steal your other 10. It is said that we speak enough in one day to write a 54-page book, and that in a year we would produce 66 800-page books. In fact, a normal person will speak one-fifth of their life. I don't know if you remember going to the doctor, and the first thing the doctor would do when he walked in, he would have a tongue depressor in one hand and a lollipop in the other, and he would say, "Let me see your tongue." The nurse will put something on your tongue. It will tell your temperature. So he gets an idea of how your whole body is doing. James is doing the same thing here. He says, "Let me see your tongue. Because I can take your temperature of your whole life by what comes out of your mouth." There's nothing more liable to reveal the total depravity of a person than what comes out of their mouth. The Bible tells us in the courtyard after Peter had denied Christ, the accusation was, "The way you talk gives you away." Because, you know, he had the accent of someone that had been, who had spent most of his time in Galilee. So they knew when he was talking at the campfire about the fact he never knew Jesus, that he was lying. Because that was Jesus' home base, and he sounded like a Galilean. We can go back to Genesis 3, and we see the first sin after the first sin, you know, the fall, was a sin of the tongue. What did Adam do? When accused or when confronted about his sin, he said, "The woman you gave me." So he slandered God by blaming him for his sin. And Apostle Paul characterizes this fallenness that's in man, this wretchedness that is part of our sinful condition, when he tells us in Romans 3 and 13 these words: "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips." You see, the fallenness of mankind always shows up in their speech. What was the first thing that Isaiah did in chapter 6 when he saw the holiness of God? He said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." So the mouth is a monitor on the human condition. Right words then will be the manifestation of a righteous life. So what is James saying? James is calling us to measure our speech, see if our speech is going to be consistent with what we claim to believe. And I want you to think just in your own life. Is your life consistent with what you claim to believe? Is your life consistent in the claim that you are a Christian, that you love God, that He has lordship over your life, that He rules and reigns with you, that He's in control of everything that you do and say, that you find your life and being in Him? Or do you stumble constantly because of your tongue? Controlling the tongue is essential. And James is going to give us four things here that teach us how to control the tongue as he deals with every Christian and especially with teachers. Number one, the tongue stumbles. Day in and day out, the tongue stumbles. Secondly, the tongue is tiny but terribly destructive. Thirdly, the tongue is a fire, and that fire is set by hell. And fourthly, the tongue is a restless evil, unruly, unkind, and incredibly unconvicted. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, allow us to be confronted, convicted, and compelled this morning by these your words in the book of James. Let us recognize that as Christians, we should have a discipline of our tongue, which shows that we're able to bridle our whole body. Give us the strength to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And that when we do speak, let us bless people and not curse them. Let us give them hope and not a reason to flee. It is in the precious name of Jesus Christ that we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Let's look at our first point this morning, that the tongue stumbles. And we find it in verse 2 of our text. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Now, James is telling us that the tongue stumbles all the time. It sins, it stumbles day after day, word after word. It's incredible that God created us in such a way that our tongue is behind 32 teeth because it gets so slippery in there, and some way to keep it from just launching out against people. We all at times offend one another, whether consciously or unconsciously. And this includes teachers as well. So no matter how great a teacher is, they are not free from stumbling and failing when it comes to their tongue. In fact, James makes an absolute statement here. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. He says, we do not just occasionally fall in sin. We are always coming up short before God. And this includes teachers and preachers as well. So what is the proof of this, Pastor? Well, all we have to do is look at our lives. Look at what our tongue shows us every day. Does our tongue show us that we're always failing? Is our tongue patient and long-serving? Is our tongue kind? Does it rejoice in the truth? Does it bear with God all things, hoping all things, enduring all things? Or is it a tongue that is always bragging, a tongue that is puffed up, a tongue that's always jealous, that's rude, that's easily provoked, one that has evil thoughts coming out of it? Are we always falling short of the glory of God? Because our tongue is always going to show who we are. And even though we know that we're imperfect as humans, that's no excuse for us to say that we cannot control our tongue, because God holds us accountable for every word that we speak. So that means with the help of God, we must learn how to control our tongues. In fact, this particular passage says the tongue is the way to becoming perfect. Teleos means a mature and fully developed Christian, a mature and fully developed believer. A person's maturity is measured by the control of their tongue. He says, if you're able to speak perfectly, then you're able to what? Bridle your whole body as well. Look at Romans 2:21-24, and this is speaking specifically to teachers here. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, look at this, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Now, look how he builds this up. When you who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? When you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who said one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? In ancient times, for a Jew to go into a pagan temple, he would defile himself. But yet there might be, gold items and precious jewelry that they would have in a pagan temple. And sometimes they would go in and raid them. And they said, like, why would you go and steal something from a pagan temple? You're defiling yourself, plus you're defiling the law of God. 23 says, you who boast in the law dishonor God by what? Breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now here we go. James is saying that the name of God is blasphemed in the life that you live before unbelievers. By the way you talk, by the way you carry yourself, by the situations you let yourself fall into, all of that is hurtful to the cause of God. Because before they pick up this Bible, they're going to want to see some Bible in you. And if it's not helping you, then they're not looking forward to trying to adopt it, are they? If the Bible and God's Word didn't get the stain out of you, are you going to buy that same detergent? You're going to find something that works, right? So the tongue is a way in which we learn how to control our whole body. It's a way we learn how to control our appetites and our passions. If we learn to control our tongue, we will control our passions, our appetites, because the tongue speaks what's in the heart and what's in the mind. And the tongue shall either justify or condemn us before God. Matthew 12, 34 through 37 says this, and this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees here. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Look what he's saying. How can you speak good when you're evil? Because out of the abundance of what's in your heart, it should come out of your mouth. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, Matthew is speaking of justification here in a different way than Paul speaks of justification. We as Christians are justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is that your mouth shows what you truly believe and who you truly are. And that is going to match up with your judgment, because you're not going to live differently than you talk. You're not going to live differently than you believe. Sooner or later, the twain has to cross. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. That means even though you and I are walking around day in and day out in this fleshly body, we are not living according to this fleshly body. So when people deal with us in the flesh, we don't return evil for evil, but we return what? Good for evil. We give them just the opposite of what they gave us. Because we have spiritual weapons that have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now look at 5 and 6. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That means you are responsible for what you think. Now, you can't stop an errant thought from coming in your mind or a lustful thought from coming in your mind, but you can stop from dwelling on it. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from building a nest. As soon as it comes in, you cast it out. You said, Lord, that is of the old nature, my old nature. I'm a new creature. Look at six. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Let's look at our second point here. The tongue is tiny but terribly destructive. Verses 3 through 5a. And this is incredible. I like the way James gives us these two illustrations here. I want you to walk with me here because this is important how he puts this together. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, whatever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. I'm going to stop there and pick up the rest in our next point. So James gives us two illustrations here about the fact that the tongue is tiny but is incredibly destructive. He gives us first the idea of this bit in the mouth of a horse. I don't know if I have many equestrians in here that have ever ridden a horse, but you put this bit in their mouth and when you pull it back, it pulls their gums and it tells them you want to go left or you want to go right because of the pain that you're applying to their mouth. Now, this is a 2-ton horse and probably a $2 bit. But because of the pain that it applies, it's able to negotiate where this horse is going. You know, God sometimes brings pain, trials, and tribulations in your life to negotiate you to turn another way, to move, to walk away from what you're getting involved in. And then it talks about this ship. I don't care how big this ship is and how strong the wind is, it's driven by this small rudder. So the same thing is with the tongue. The tongue boasts of great things. The tongue likes to talk about its ability or its talents or one's self-sufficiency. It likes to bring up the fact about one's possessions and one's accomplishments. You see, a person can boast about anything. But when all the boasting is done, it's always going to be destructive because it's going to lower the image of the other people around them. Boasting makes the listener feel inferior and less of a person than the one who is doing the boasting. Boasting is nothing more than vain and empty talk. You know, if you really got it like that, don't you think people know it? You're not telling about anything. Have you ever just looked at somebody and you know, they got it? I have no doubt that they got it. You don't have to say anything. Psalm 10 and 3 says, "For the wicked boast of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord." Psalm 49:6-7. Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly, no man can ransom another or give God the price of his life. I think this is really important here. That you can trust all you want to in earthly riches, but earthly riches will only get you so far. I don't care how much you have. I mean, God bless Steve Jobs. We're praying for him, the CEO of Apple, as he's going through his struggle. But you know, having $10 billion cannot buy you a pancreas. Can't do it. And then it says here in 7, truly no man can ransom another. You see, Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for what? Many. You couldn't buy your way out of your one-way first-class ticket to hell. But Jesus, through his life given on that cross, was able to be a ransom for each and every one of us that believes in him. In fact, we couldn't go to God and pay the price of eternal life. In fact, we are debtors that can never pay. That's why Christ has to make the ultimate sacrifice. And then we see in James 4, 16 through 17. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Now 17 is really important because 17 lifts up the concept that there are sins of commission and sins of omission. Now there's some sins you just commit. But then if you know the right thing to do and you do not do it, that is a sin of omission, and God holds you accountable for that sin. Because who do you think is whispering in your ear to move, to do something about that? Especially if it's a good thing, it's not the devil. But you don't acknowledge it. You do what? You quench the Holy Spirit. You say, no, I ain't going to do that. He holds you accountable for that. Thirdly here, let's look at the tongue being a fire. I'm going to pick up at 5A and go through 6, which is the last part, 5B really, the last part of that fifth verse. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of our lives, and set on fire by hell. Now, this is an indictment. I hope you catch this. James is saying that the tongue is a fire. It is its own world of iniquity. And he uses this word, Hule, which is the word for forest, and if you got a King James Bible, it'll be the word that he uses for matter. Because in the Greek, this word means matter or any raw material of a thing. So what James is saying here is that what a great forest is set on fire by a little spark. So it is with your tongue. And you notice, water won't make more water, wind doesn't make more wind, but fire makes more fire. The more it consumes, the more it burns. So the more you run up at the mouth, the more it starts more things, and it sets the whole course of your life on fire. But think about it. The terrible damage has been done by cutting remarks, about telling stories out of school, about rumors. Think about the marriages that have been destroyed and the children that have been hurt and the friendships that have been damaged and the reputations that have been ruined. The wars that have been fought and the fights that have arose and injuries that have been caused and bodies have been maimed and promotions denied just because you could not shut up. You don't have to respond to everything. You don't have to get everybody told. You can just let them think they got away with it. Who cares? It costs you nothing. A couple points on your blood pressure. But what he's saying here, James is saying that your tongue defiles your whole body and it sets the whole course of the nature of a person's life on fire. He's talking about the wheel of life here. And he says, if you think about it for a moment, words can be malicious, words that are envious and words that express lust, words that curse and words that blaspheme, words will lead to murder, words show covetousness, word will lead to idolatry, express anger, will be divisive. You just name the sin and there's a word behind it. And then he tells you something that's very interesting. If you don't have control of the fire in your mouth, he knows who does. It's a fire set by hell. So if you're not controlling, if God's not controlling your mouth, who is? Satan. He says the fire set by hell. He is the igniter of that fiery tongue. Therefore, any person who's unable to control their tongue is being controlled by Satan. A person demonstrates their hellish, satanic heart and not the heart of Christ. The heart that shows Guyana, a place where a believer should never visit because they're not going to hell. Ephesians 4 and 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, among with all malice. Then he turns around and tells you what should be coming out of your mouth or out of your actions. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ, what? Forgave you. Titus 3, 1 through 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of what? No one. To avoid, here we go, to avoid quarreling. How do you avoid quarreling? Shut up. Then they're talking to themselves. That's all you got to do. Because they'll get tired of it after a minute. Don't give them anything to put into the fire. You know, they put a log in, you put a log in. Let them burn themselves out. Don't put anything in the fire. James 4, 11 through 12. Do not speak evil against one brother, brothers. The one who speaks evil against his brother judges his brother. Speak evil against the law and the judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. What James is getting at here is that God is the only lawgiver. You can't judge God's law. You should be doing God's law. That's what he wraps up in 12 here. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And then Hebrews 12, 14 through 15. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, he desired to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Let's unpack that. The author of Hebrews is saying you need to strive for peace as a member of the body of Christ, and you need to keep each other in check in your holiness, that everyone who's in the church that legitimately believes in Christ will see heaven. That's why it talks about see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now it starts to deal with individuals in the body. It says that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble and by many become defiled. It's speaking about those angry, bitter, malicious people in the congregation that always keep something going. Because they do what? They're like an infectious disease to the rest of the body. And then he gives you an example that seems like an odd example, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know, as I was studying and preparing for this particular sermon, I thought about this piece of how Jacob tricked Esau out of his birthright. And this is probably the first recording of a problem with addiction in the Bible. And you probably say, addiction? Oh, yeah. How in the world are you going to sell your complete inheritance out for a bowl of red stew? You're saying that this bowl of red stew in my hand is more important than whatever my father can give me. See, we all have to find out where our addiction lies. Because every day you decide not to do what God wants you to do or to believe and hope and treasure in the inheritance he's going to give you one day, you're saying what I got here in my hand is more important than what you can ever give me. And then you see him turn right around and beg and want his inheritance later on. But he could not repent, and he never received it. Lastly, the tongue is a restless evil. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James is trying to make sure we understand here that of all the animals that God has made, every creature, only the tongue cannot be tamed by man himself. It says no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. There's only one person who is able to control the tongue, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to control a lying, blaspheming, slanderous, gossiping tongue. He's able to deliver the drunkard from alcohol, the gambler from the gambling table, the addict from addiction, and the lustful person from adultery. He's the maker, he's the author and finisher of our faith. Luke 18:27 says, but he said, what is impossible with man is what? Possible with God. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No person can tame their own tongue, not fully, not completely, not adequately enough to please God. Only Christ can control our tongues. And the tongue is a restless evil. It's unruly. It's unstable. It's always roaming about, full of deadly poison, looking for something to strike. With the same tongue, we pray to a holy, omniscient God. And with the same tongue, we curse one another, even though we're made in the very image of God himself. Do you see how inconsistent this is? Many of us who are sitting under the sound of my voice right now, after this service wears off, hopefully it lasts a day, but tomorrow you'll be back at work cussing and telling foul jokes with the same tongue you're saying amen today. It is my earnest prayer that the Holy Spirit will check you when you do that. You know, I don't wear my collar outside of church that much, but there are times of hospital visits or a meeting or something I have to wear it. And, you know, you're driving along and somebody does something just completely crazy. And right when you're about to say anything, you feel the collar tighten around your neck and think, ah, you know, you're like, hey, how you doing? God bless you. And I think, wouldn't it be nice if you had your collar on all the time? Because you would feel it pulling at your neck like you do your dog saying, no, come back here. Believers have to learn to control their tongue. And they have to respond and not deny the Holy Spirit when he pulls on your collar. Tells you to refrain from your natural response, because your natural response is always going to be the incorrect response. It's going to be a response of your old nature. You want to respond juxtaposed to your old nature. The thing you said, well, you know, I would do that, but, you know, that's the thing you probably need to do. James ends this with a couple of analogies here or illustrations. And he's trying to show us that it's unfitting for a believer to have a tongue that's untamed. He says it's just as unfitting as a fountain being able to bring forth sweet water and salt water, sweet water and bitter water, fresh water and salt water at the same time. That doesn't happen. He says it's just as unbelievable as a fig tree that would bear olives. Do you remember in Matthew and Jesus curses a fig tree? And you're thinking about the fact, I mean, why is Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, picking on this poor fig tree? Especially when you recognize this really wasn't a time for figs to be on that tree in the first place because it was out of season. But when you look deeper into it, you find out there were several different varieties of fig trees in that area. And there was one fig tree that bloomed off season. Jesus saw that tree and knew that was that tree that blooms off season that gives a more delectable fruit than any of them that bloom in season. And he looked at the tree, and the tree looked like it's ready to bear its sweetness. He goes to the tree, and there's what? No figs. So he curses it. The illustration is for the disciples to recognize there are many people who look fruitful, but are bitter and have nothing to offer. And on the last day, I will curse them. Even though they looked like they were fruitful all their lives. It takes us back to Matthew 7, 22. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did I do this? Did I do that? And he will say, get away from me. I never knew you. Psalm 34 and 13 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, and who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. We are commanded by Christ to go and make disciples of all nations. One of the greatest tools he gives us is the life we lead after our conversion, but also the words that we speak to one another. There is an implicit command throughout the Bible for us to be gracious and kind and loving, not quarreling, always telling the truth in love, always having something to share, always verbally blessing the one in our presence so that we can keep the relationship as we are trying to be co-laborers with Christ, leading that person to a full knowledge and understanding of a relationship with Jesus Christ. so much of that depends on the discipline of your tongue. That means that we must submit to Christ all that we are. Makes no difference if you were hard-headed in your other life. Now you're in the life of Christ, and God can reset every default in you to make you who you need to be. In fact, who he's always seen you as, and not who you dwelt as a full-time sinner. So I ask this morning, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that recognizes that you do not have the control you need because you don't have the relationship you should with Christ Jesus, that you, as we pray here, will give thought to the importance of responding to the Holy Spirit as it tells you that you can fix that. That your answer dwells in the person and the deity of Christ Jesus. You have to deny yourself, and you have to give yourself fully to Christ, who came to be a ransom for many. I don't know your heart, but God does. And I ask this, I pray for you, and as you see the deacons here on my right side and the elders on my left, that before you leave this sanctuary today, that you will speak to them about the question, what must you do to be saved? There is only comfort, protection, certainty in Christ Jesus. Everything else fails. Don't care how good it looks, it's going to ultimately fail. But Christ never fails. He always delivers. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you right now, in the name of Jesus, to recreate our tongues. Give us a new heart, a new mind, a new disposition, a new carefulness, a new compassion, a new insight in how we communicate with people. Give us a heart for the lost and for the downhearted. Give us the ability to empathize and to encourage. But most of all, Lord, give us new life in your Son, Jesus Christ, today. Let us surrender and submit to his authority. Let us walk away from our wicked ways and for all the things that we think are so important and all the things that we treasure. Let us sell the whole field of our life for this one great pearl called Christ Jesus. Let us understand that the time is short and that night is coming and that at night no man can work. Let us come to you quickly and openly while it's day, so that this great work your Son Jesus starts in us will be fulfilled in the day of his second coming. It is in the precious name of Jesus Christ that we pray, and all God's children said, amen.